weather, but it looks like you've all turned up, so it's going to make my time a bit more difficult. But thanks for the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. Just want to give you a brief background on my preaching resume. Whilst I did do some preaching at Bible College many, many years ago, my first public opportunity came on Sunday, the 1st of January 1989, at the then Callington Uniting Church. That's the church as it is of about 6 weeks ago. At that service on the 1st of January 1989, I brought along with me six young people from a church youth camp which was being held at that time at Mount Barker. We also had about 10 locals in the congregation that day. But I did think it was a bit odd that they were sitting apart. And considering the small numbers, I thought there may have been a rift in the church. It was then when I realised, in looking up, that there were six pigeons roosting in the beams above. So that explained to me why people were scattered throughout the, And it may be a bit sad, but I even had my sermon notes from 35 years ago in this envelope. I had them tucked away and I found them a few weeks ago. So it has been some time since I preached, probably about 32 years since I've actually done a public preaching engagement. So please bear with me. If you've been watching the TV news in recent weeks, you would have seen the huge crowds of people coming from all over Australia and even overseas to see Taylor Swift perform at her concerts. And I wasn't one of them. Young fans would rush forward just to get close to her or even touch her. People mobbed her wherever she went. She must have been scared at times as people rushed forward, and she would have been fearing of being crushed. And while some of us more mature people think this is crazy with the Taylor Swift episode, just remember what you may have been doing some 60 years ago when four young men from Liverpool arrived in Australia. I can see some people laughing there, so they must have been out there following the Beatles. And then some 2,000 years ago, a man called Jesus caused a stir as well. Thousands came from many regions and travelled great distances to see this great man who could heal those who were sick and drive out the demons in people. Let's pray. As we look at God's word today, may our eyes and ears be open to what the Holy Spirit has to say to us this morning. Amen. Today's sermon has two parts. It's not going to be one of those three-part sermons and what they normally get. So two-part sermon, and I've titled it The Crowd and the Called. Let's start firstly with the crowd. I'm still getting the hang of all this jargon up here. Here we go. Jesus withdrew with his disciples, as we read earlier, to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea, Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all this, what he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around to touch him. Jesus was still at the beginning of his public ministry, but his popularity had already spread far and wide. His miraculous powers and authoritative teachings did much to amaze people everywhere. In today's jargon, he achieved celebrity status, and so wherever he went, a large crowd followed him, as we've just read. And with the great crowds, there was even danger and mayhem that could result in people being crushed, including Jesus himself. We can see from looking at the second part of verse 8 that when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. How many is a great crowd? Well, the Bible doesn't exactly say, but various commentaries indicate it could have been well into the tens of thousands. The crowd is so close to becoming a mob. Then Jesus orders a boat to be ready. He didn't want to be caught in the crush. Now remember, during these times, medical procedures would have been very, very rare. They certainly didn't have the medical support we have today. It was a very difficult time if you became sick. Then here comes a powerful healer. It is natural that anyone with illness would jump at any opportunity to meet this man of God in the hope of getting healed. And Jesus did not disappoint, for he cured many of them, as we saw in verse 10. Now, with all that Jesus was doing, who would not follow such a celebrity? Yet Jesus was not a celebrity, but the Son of God, as those possessed with unclean spirits recognised. And we read, and whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. We wonder how many of those people in the crowd also recognised Jesus as the Son of God. We can safely assume that many of them were following Jesus out of curiosity, and of course included in that group were the religious authorities who already started to plot the downfall of Christ. So the crowd think he's a miracle worker. They have heard all about his healings and castings out of the demonic spirits. They are interested in what he can do for them and are also looking for a good show. They have jumped on the bandwagon. Have we done it as well, jumped on the bandwagon? Maybe at some time in our past lives, early on in our lives when we were younger, we may have been attracted to a diet program initiated by some guru who tells us it's going to change our lives, or even better still, will bring us freedom. The world, it seems, is always looking for the next thing that will bring them happiness or enjoyment in life. And more times than not, people follow these fads because someone tells them to do so. The closing comment in verse 12 clearly says that Jesus earnestly warned the evil spirits not to tell others who he was. Why did he say that? He had the authority over demons and he exercised it. He told them never to say who he was. He didn't want that. He didn't want them to be affirming who he was, because that would have been confusing the people. Jesus didn't want people to think demons were his allies or were his press agents, or demons were his representatives. He wants no promotion from the filthy realm of Satan. Now we move on to part two of the sermon this morning. And he went up to the mountain, and he called to them those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So for our next scene, Jesus goes to a mountainside. He is getting away from the crowd we have just been talking about. But it's not just for the purpose of getting away from the crowd. He has something else in mind for his disciples. This is where he chose the 12 that would change the world. A couple of things here. Firstly, Mark explains that they are to be with him. This means they are to spend time listening to Jesus, as he will be teaching them a lot. Sometimes it may be when he's teaching the crowd. Sometimes he will take them aside and teach them one-on-one. He will arrange special times for teaching, such as the Sermon on the Mount, which was a sermon given initially to his disciples, but as the crowds followed, they also heard that great sermon. He will use incidents that come along to teach a lesson on the spur of the moment. He was always teaching the 12. Secondly, they are to spend time observing Jesus. They observe how he treats people, how he deals with confrontation. They will observe his miracles. They will also observe how he handles pressure and how he lives each day. So, who are these 12 we just read about? They are perfectly ordinary men in every way. Not one of them is renowned for having a scholarship. None of them had a track record as a speech maker or some kind of theologian. They were outsiders, total outsiders from the religious establishment of Jesus' day. Excuse me. They didn't have any particular natural talents, and they don't appear to have any intellectual talents either. To put it bluntly, they weren't very highly educated at all, being fishermen and tax collectors, etc. They were also prone to mistakes and misjudgments, misunderstandings and bad attitudes, lapses of faith and bitter failure and argumentative. And Jesus remarked that they were slow learners. Basically, they were spiritually dense. But they are the people that Jesus wants. They had faults, character flaws, and yet they carried on a ministry after Jesus ascended into heaven that totally turned the world upside down. And their ministry is still going on today. And we are part of that impact of that ministry. We are part of the legacy. And those to whom we minister, and to those in this generation who minister to the next generation, will follow in the train that basically was set in motion on the tracks by these first 12 disciples. They were personally selected out of many disciples that followed Jesus at the time. He identified who they were. They didn't volunteer for the job. He, that is Jesus, chose them for the job. He called them. He knew them only as their creator could know them. He knew all their faults long before he chose them. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their failures. He even knew Judas would betray him. He chose Judas anyway. Gave him all the same privileges and blessings he gave to the others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29, it says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble, of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Talk about choosing wisely. That's how God works. He chooses the most unlikely people so that when they do something, he gets all the glory. If you think God could never use you, think again. God loves to use the most unlikely people. Never think that God won't use you. Never think that your weaknesses are a barrier to him. If you hear God's call, answer, because he loves to use people just like you. I just want to share a story as we come to the close. A young man was attending Bible college. He was not a great academic by any means. He finished college after 2 years with a grade of I, incomplete. But he did receive two high distinctions, one in volleyball and one in table tennis. In 1989, he was called into the principal's office. There was nothing unusual about that, for he was often being questioned as to who was responsible for some prank on fellow students. But this time it was different. The principal said, and I was good for, that man was a good friend of the principal, said, "You are obviously finding it difficult with the academic studies. Can I suggest something that I believe the Lord may be calling you to?" Now, 35 years later, that not-so-young man stands before you amazed how God has used a very ordinary me with plenty of faults, many mistakes, and still very slow to learn. But God, I believe, has used me in ways I couldn't do myself. Now, in my 35th year as a chaplain to motorsport here in Australia, this has only happened, not because of me, but by the leading of the Holy Spirit. A challenge to each and every one of us. How do we as a church preach the gospel? How do we reach the people outside of these walls in the community of Strath, in our state, and in our nation? Each week, hundreds of sports chaplains bring the presence of Jesus Christ to thousands and thousands in various sporting communities across Australia. This is happening right now in our nation. They are providing a ministry of presence, or, as I call it in motorsport, loitering with intent. That is, being available to share the love of Christ with whom we come in contact with as we loiter. You may not want to become a sports chaplain or even a pastoral care worker in our local school, but have you thought about the opportunities that do exist within our community? Volunteering at the local neighbourhood centre, helping out at schools, connecting with various community groups that are not directly involved with churches in Strath, or, like I do, even the local Gilbert Smoder Museum, hanging out, loitering with other guys and talking. Jesus chooses or calls nobodies to be with him and then to serve like he did. Answer his call. Even if you're a nobody, spend time with him and then pass on the gospel. If you do this, your life will count more than you'll ever know. You don't have to be extraordinary. You can be quite normal. You can be a nobody, and your life will count for eternity. Not because you are great, but because you spent time with Jesus and because you share the good news of what he has done for you. Could anything be better than that? So in conclusion, what side are you on? And I didn't put that slide in. So in conclusion, what side are you on? The crowd? Just going with the flow? Hey, it feels good, so I'm going to jump on the bandwagon. Or are you part of the called? Following Jesus because he is the Son of God. And like his disciples, wanting to make change to the people you come across in your life. Family, neighbours, local community groups. So, are you part of the crowd or the called? Let me pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you use nobodies like us. Thank you that we can spend time with you and become more like you. Thank you that you use us to serve just as you did. Use our lives, not because we are great, but because you are great. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.